for whom the blood of Jesus is speaking on our behalf. And so with confidence, we draw near. With courage, we draw near. Courage that comes because you have said something to us about Jesus and what he has done concerning us. You have redeemed us with your blood. And so as redeemed ones, we present ourselves to you and we ask you to teach us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, teach us. You promised to lead us into the truth. Well, we want to be led into the truth. So open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to know more than just ideas and doctrines, but help us to know you in these things. We want you to have your way in us and through us and among us. We want Jesus to be glorified, so we're calling on your name and asking you, work with us this morning. Thank you for the portion you have prepared for us. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, that you would use me to set before each one of us, me first and foremost, the precious things that God has done for us in Jesus that we are next in need of. And we just ask you to help us. Wherever we are, help us to take steps forward with you. I ask at the same time for a guard to be set over my mouth, that you would keep watch at the door of my lips and blow away and make of no effect what is merely man's opinion, what is merely down here wisdom. But what is from you, pursue us with it until we are won over to you with it. I just thank you that you love us so much, Lord Jesus. Your eye is upon each one of us individually, personally, and you love us individually, personally. And so we just welcome you. Be glorified in our midst. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, Father. And thank you for that in Jesus' name. We are indeed talking about the kingdom of God. This little section that we're in right now, I don't remember if this is the third or the fourth message. I've been talking to you about the character of the kingdom of God. Okay? By way of reminder, let me quickly say, the kingdom of God is at the core of the entire Bible. The message of the scriptures is really the kingdom of God. Okay? And we've looked in places where, for example, Jesus talked to his disciples after being raised about the kingdom of God. Where Paul describes his whole ministry with that phrase at the end of the book of Acts. He was ministering about the kingdom of God. We saw from places in the Old Testament that this is an idea that is right from the beginning, that God's solution for the problem of the fall really is the kingdom of God, i.e., God reigns. But it's not as simple as God is boss and everybody does whatever he wants. It's not as simple as that. Because God is not a tyrant. He is not a bully. Rather, he loves perfectly. And one of the aspects of love is love never makes you do something you don't want to do. Okay? That idea of love that sometimes is amongst, in the world certainly, and even in the church, is that love includes coercing people to do the right thing. I'm making you do this because it's for your own good. But that's not really how God does things. And what we are called to is God's standard of love, God's standard of how things should be done, how we interact with one another. So that brings us to this place of the character of the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, with me saying that God does not coerce us, I will also just acknowledge, and maybe, and down the road we'll fill this out more, there is coming a day when the rulership of the entire universe that God actually holds in his hands gets manifested in the experience of everybody. Right now is a time where people are free to rebel against the Lord, but that time comes to an end and everything will be put into order. It has to be this way because what God wants to accomplish in the end cannot be if unrighteousness still exists, if rebellion still exists. So rebellion is not merely, you know, your own problem. You've got to deal with it. Rebellion always has consequences that affect everything. So God has to deal with it at some point. And his solution is he reigns directly, overruling all other things. And because it is God and he is good, that will be good. If it was us on his behalf, I'm not so confident that would be good. But God will bring all things under his rulership. I'll also just acknowledge, for the sake of those who might be wondering about it, I am not saying God is not ruling now. The question is how that rulership is manifested. The idea of the kingdom of God was first rooted in promises made to the people of Israel that they will rule the nations because their king is the King of Kings. Okay? So there are very real political, geographical issues there. But for our purposes, our provision in Jesus does not involve geographical regions necessarily. You aren't promised to be ruler of Ponoka or wherever else. I'll take Banff, actually. It doesn't work that way. So what we also need to understand is that inasmuch as there are these grander promises that will come to pass, we are to be involved with the kingdom of God in this context. We want what he wants manifesting on the earth. We want what he wants. What does he want? Well, when Jesus walked the earth proclaiming, it's time, these promises are about to come to pass, the kingdom of God is at hand. Inasmuch as that, I think, was intended to be fulfilled with, indeed, him taking the throne of David and him ruling through the Jews over the people. I think that was the intention, but the Jews rejected him. But along the way, he kept showing this is what God's kingdom is like. It is not guy who says he is the one that was promised is hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors and not us. He obviously cannot be right with God because he doesn't recognize that we are the ones who are right with God. He could not get around. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. But what he was doing was healing the sick, making the lame to walk, the blind to see. He was fulfilling what the promise concerning the kingdom was embedded in all of these older Testament scriptures. He was demonstrating the character of the kingdom of God. Yes, there is coming a time when he will rule with a rod of iron. Okay, no more debating about is Jesus God or not. No more debating about how people are to be treated. There's coming a time when the lion will lie down with the lamb, when all tears will be wiped away. There will be coming a time when God rules directly. His sovereignty, which he has right now, will be manifested directly on the earth, and it will be good. I don't mean people will grit their teeth and hate it. They will be won over to it. They will say, this is the way it should be. That's why there's no more tears. That's why the lion can lie down with the lamb. It's not because, you know, God is just keeping them in stasis and they can't do anything. It's because what God really wants is manifested. Well, you and I are called to be a foretaste of that beforehand. We are representing the kingdom of heaven to this fallen place. And God in his wisdom has chosen to do it this way. Now, just so that you're not thrown by it, you will find Christians who don't necessarily see it this way. They believe, I'll touch upon this, we're supposed to bring about the reign of God now. So we got to take control for God. Okay? I'll touch upon that towards the end if we have time. What I want you to see, though, much more importantly, is what is the character of the kingdom of God? And that is demonstrated by how people like Paul, people like Peter, how did they behave after the resurrection? What was their agenda? What were they after? Were they going around putting Christians in all places of authority and rulership because that's how we're going to get this great, wonderful promise of peace and rest? Is that what they did? No. Now, we live in a time where, at least in this context, not everywhere in the world, but in North America, Christianity has been the norm for hundreds of years now, 200 years at the very least. So we're used to an environment where Christian ideas at least have set the culture, if not necessarily everybody's involved with it. That was not the case when Paul was walking the earth, right? They were under the rulership of a brutal empire. They had some things that were right. They certain principles they operated under. You know, when Paul is about to be beaten by those Philippians, well, he gets beaten by the crowd in Philippi, put in prison because on the orders of the city elders. You know that the jailer in Philippi gets saved after a resulting of an earthquake. And the next morning, the city elder said, okay, let him go. And he says, nothing doing here. I am a Roman citizen, which immediately implied I have certain rights and you have violated them. So they can come and tell me, take me out myself. So that implies that the Roman Empire had certain privileges in place, certain rules in place. But at the same time, they were brutal. Crucifixion was the standard way to kill people, execute people. It was not pleasant. It was deliberately torturous because they wanted to use it as an example of you defy us, this is what happens to you. What was remarkable about Jesus being crucified is that he died in 3 hours. People who were crucified usually took days to die in absolute agony. So this was not a enlightened hope of mankind kind of thing. But that's the environment that the gospel went forth in, right? And what did they preach? What did they proclaim? Did they preach a rebellion against Rome? Absolutely not. But they did say, you are now under the kingship of Jesus. This is how you are to behave. And our assignment is to get as many people to come under the kingship of Jesus as we possibly can, out of their own choice, because they see the love of God for them in that he gave himself for them. And all the things that come from that, right? So that's what we find Paul being involved with, what we find Peter being involved with. And that's what I think we need to give our attention to. So let me now quickly go to the scriptures. Romans chapter 14. What I'm especially interested in is verse 16 and 17. I think for the sake of time, yeah. I'll just read verse 16 and 17. But I do ask you to read the rest of Romans. It sets a context for us here. I'll read the first verse and then jump down. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Jumping ahead, down to verse 16. Therefore, do not let that what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, about what's right to eat, what's not right to eat, what's the right way to do things, what's not the right way to do things. What it's about is you personally, and of course everybody involved with them, what they are having is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the first passage I want to take you to. Jumping to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 20. Okay, the context here is Paul is talking to the Corinthians about all the kinds of controversies that come up there. People aren't so happy with Paul. They'd rather have somebody else, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And Paul is ministering to them. Okay, the Corinthians were a wild bunch. It kind of reminds us of us. but he had to deal with all kinds of things, including, well, why should we listen to Paul? Okay? And so why should you listen to Paul? Is it because, well, Paul is the guy who started things, and so just as a favor? No, it's because Paul has things from God that you need to hear, and so your attitude towards Paul is going to make a difference as to whether or not you're going to hear what God is saying or not. And he says here, but I will come to you soon. Now, let me start in verse 18. Now, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming, because he's sending Timothy to them, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Okay, stop there. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, in the midst of a long dialogue with them about the kingdom of God, he says, again, I'll jump back, for, you know, do not worry in verse 31 then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Okay. Lastly, Luke chapter 17. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Or if you have a King James version. Monica, do you have King James? Can you just read that last verse out? Yeah, 17:21, Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Thank you. That's all I wanted. The kingdom of God is within you. Okay? This is not to deny that there is not an external manifestation of the kingdom of God. That's coming. But here he's addressing a bunch of guys who are mad at him. At the end of the day, they don't accept him. They're like, what do I do with this guy? He's not doing what he's supposed to do. And to them he says, listen, this is not about ta-da, you know, lightning flowing from my fingertips and everybody coming into order. This is about what's going on inside you. This is about what's going on inside you, okay? So I want to set the stage here then with these passages. The kingdom of God is what about what's going on inside you. From other passages we've considered, you know that he says in 2 Corinthians that we are to be ambassadors. And that word is really interesting. Ambassador. What is an ambassador? Ambassador is not just anybody, okay? In India, there's a car called the ambassador, okay? It's this big beast. You can carry like 14 people. What does it mean to be an ambassador? An ambassador is very deliberately a representative of a different country, okay? So he's telling a bunch of people who live in this place, so we're familiar with this place, actually, you are of a different place, and I want you to represent that place here. You're sent as an ambassador. You're sent to represent the kingdom of God, the king who wants his will done on earth, but is not beating up anybody to do it yet. Not that he's ever going to beat up anybody. I shouldn't put it that way. My point is, the wisdom of God in this time involves people serving him to represent what he wants. Okay? It's very important we understand that. The kingdom of God cannot be coerced in this time, or we misrepresent him. And that, I think, is very, very important. What does it mean to be an ambassador? You're representing somebody else. Right? You're representing a different place. You're representing a different kingdom. You're representing the king. So if you do things the way the king does not want you to do it, are you representing the king? No. Okay? I'm not sure this is the best example, but are you aware that there are people who want nothing to do with Jesus because they met a Christian? And that Christian behaved abominably. Okay? I don't want to pick on people, but there are cases where very famous ministers are found to be committing adultery, abusing people behind the scenes, and nobody would say anything about it. And people looking at this think, these Christians are all hypocrites. The mistake there is they add that word "all" in there. Not there are Christians who are hypocrites, but these Christians, they're all hypocrites. I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it. Now remember, We're talking about people who already don't want anything to do with God, and now they got concrete evidence as to why. So when we behave other than how the king wants us to behave, we misrepresent him. We misrepresent the message we are called to present, okay? We misrepresent that God so cares about you and what happens to you that he gave his son for you. And God wants you to be well. We misrepresent that. And that cannot be if we want to see what God wants done. When you come to somebody and say, God gave you this sickness because he wants you just to be more focused on him than all the stuff of the world. Now, I have to be careful here because I don't want to make this black and white and there's just obviously... I understand why people say that. What they're trying to do, at least the sincere ones are trying to do, is honor the idea of the sovereignty of God. But it still is a weird and wacky thing for you to say, Jesus, who walked around healing anyone who came to you, wants you to be sick so that you can... Like, who does that? Would you do that to your child? Let me break your arm so that you'll come to me that I can fix it. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. The character of the kingdom of God. What are we called to represent? Okay? So from the passages that we've considered, Romans chapter 14, he's talking about, in the second section of Romans, the third section of Romans, from like Romans chapter 12 onwards, he's talking about, in view of all this stuff that we've talked about the grace of God and what it's accomplished, how should you react to that? And so one of the things he brings up, because there were squabbles amongst them, you can't eat that. That's wrong. And the other guy's thinking, why is it wrong? God gave me everything to eat, so what's the problem here? And what was happening was my right to do what I want was more important than what happens to my brother if I do it. You follow what I mean? Have you ever been involved with things like that? I sure have. Who are you to tell me what to do? And God is saying, you don't understand the kingdom you're representing. It's not about what you get to do. It's about what you must do for this person to see me more clearly. The reality is, in the wisdom of God, sometimes God chooses to use you as a picture of what he's like. What a scary thought. And yet, what an awesome privilege. Okay, we're talking about the wisdom of God. As I said in earlier lessons, he could have just shown up and said, bang, be saved. And what are people going to do? But that is not what he has done. All the words I think of are just fall so short. He wants to romance them. He wants to woo them. He wants to win them over to him. He wants them to be willing to follow him. He's not after robots. He's not after slaves in the sense of, you will do whatever I say. He's after sons and daughters who love to do what the Father says. So he uses people like us. It's a pretty awesome privilege and a pretty awesome responsibility. So what is the character? Well, Jesus made things like this. I want you to treat other people, not how they treat you. Everybody does that. I want you to treat them as how you want to be treated so that they can see this is what God is like. I want you, in the book of Philippians, he says, he uses an interesting word, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. That's the New American Standard way of translating it. Let your forbearing, what does forbearance mean? It, for the lack of a better way of putting it, the picture that I have is, don't let anything trip you up. Don't let how nasty somebody is to you trip you up. Take it in stride. Just take it in stride. What? Don't you know what they did to me? Son, just take it in stride. Don't get distracted. The issue is not what they did to you. The issue is you show them what I am like. You show them what I'm like. It's not that God doesn't care what happens to you. You know that. If I need to say that for the record, he'll take care of that. But don't you act like you haven't been like that before and you were dealt with mercifully. So you deal with people mercifully. Take it in stride. What kind of kingdom is this? It's got to be one where things are put into order. If that was what it was like, what would happen to you and me? Undeserving. What what would happen to you and me? So hallelujah, that's not what it's like. He deals graciously, so graciously. That's what we want to represent. We want to represent. Things are opportunities for people to be won over to what God is like. Okay? So the kingdom of God, what are we involved with? We want to represent this coming kingdom. We want to see his will being done here on earth. Okay, so we want his will being done on earth. Well, you know what? Do I have time? There are things going on in society that are just opposed to what God wants. They're just unrighteous. Things that are now acceptable that once upon a time people would be ashamed of. Okay? That's just true. It's just true. Okay? In Canada, at least, where this is being spoken, it is the law of the land that there is no difference between my marriage to my wife and two gay guys getting married, or two gay women getting married. Okay? God says that homosexuality is wrong in the scriptures. So you know what we got to do? We need people to be in power that can change that. Okay? Hallelujah. We want what God wants on the earth. So we need people in place. We want people in government. We want people in education. We want people in media. Because media affects how we think about things, right? The whole of society has sort of slid down. Our standard of morality has decreased because we don't have the right people in the right places influencing things. Hallelujah. We want people, we want judges who are Christians. We want premiers who are Christians. We want prime ministers who are Christians. Because then when we control everything, then we can make things the way God wants. Okay? Hallelujah. And you know what else God wants? God doesn't want women speaking in church. So hallelujah, when they come, women will be silent. And you know what else God wants? God doesn't want women wearing pants. So hallelujah, we're going to get what God wants. Do you see what I'm getting at? If we put ourselves in the place to get this place to be what God wants, what we're actually doing is getting this place to be what we want God to want. Do you understand the difference? There's coming a day when the king will rule, but it's the righteous one, the King of Kings who's ruling. He won't make a mistake. I'm not so confident about me, if I was prime minister, would never make a mistake. That's not what God is after. Let me again emphasize this. God bless all of our brothers and sisters in their walks with God and whatever they think. It's far beyond me to be the person who goes and fixes everything. Heavens. But God will not coerce people to do the right thing. Okay? Do not get me wrong. I am not saying that it's okay whatever happens. But I will also draw this point to you. The society in which the gospel was first preached was depraved. Okay? We have benefited so much from the progress of Christianity into the culture. There's no question about it. But the fact that the society in which this started out was so depraved was not a problem for the gospel. Why would it be a problem now? Why would it be a problem now? Our goal must not be we want surface allegiance to God. We want people, you know, there are people who, they're Hindus normally, as an example only, but there are advantages to being a Christian, so I'm a Christian now. Just for the passport or the loan or whatever it is, okay? There are people who are not from their heart followers of Jesus who say they are because there are certain earthly advantages to it. Is that what God is after? What is he really after? He's after people's hearts. So how would it help if we rule the world? We being Christians rule the world. How would it make it? Well, yeah, all of a sudden all these gay people, because, you know, the rule is if you're gay and you get married, you're going to jail because God is righteous. What would they do? They'll just give their hearts overwhelmingly to the Lord and repent. No. God hasn't got what he wanted. He hasn't won them over to his perspective. Abortion is wrong. Full disclosure, I think abortion is wrong. No question about it. So when we pass a law that says abortion is wrong, no more abortions, right? That's It's not what's going to happen because people have not been won over to God's viewpoint about that. If people are not won to God's viewpoint, they will not do it from the heart what God wants. And God is not after a surface veneer of righteousness. What is he after? He is after the delight of the will of the king being done in your heart. That's what he's after. That's what we must represent. Okay? So I say this to you. Obviously, I have to continue next week. I say this to you because I don't want us to misunderstand when I say we want to see his kingdom come, his will be done. This is about much more than everybody behaves in a certain way. It is about being won over to the wisdom, the righteousness, the love of God. What does God think about a gay couple? Well, obviously, he hates them. He hates them so much that he gave his son to die for them. Those don't go hand in hand. Does he love homosexuality? From the scriptures, I have to say no. Any more than he loves people who lie. Is there a difference between people who lie and people who are homosexual, commit homosexual acts? Not from the perspective of whether you get to go to heaven or not. Sin is sin is sin. What does God want? He wants them to see what he really is like so that they are won over to it. On that note, I'll just share this. I came across some interesting ministries. There are people, this one guy's testimony, he was growing up, he grew up in the church, okay, and all the time, all he wanted was the Lord. And then he hit puberty, and he discovered he was actually attracted to men. And he thought, this can't be, right? This is wrong. I mean, you know the teaching about homosexuality. And he struggled with it. And then finally, one day, he had the thought, maybe that's just religion. Let me see what the scriptures actually say. Maybe it's not against what the scriptures say, okay? So he read the scriptures. He searched and he searched and he searched and he came to the conclusion, there is just no way you can conclude that God approves of this from the scripture. So I either have the choice to reject it completely or to bow down before it. Now this man actually was saved. So you know what his choice was? He bows down before it. He refuses to get married. He cannot deny that he's attracted to men, but he knows it's wrong. So he lives celibate. And what strikes me about that is not, okay, he ticked the right box. His love for Jesus was so strong that he was willing to reject a part of life that everybody else looks forward to because he wanted Jesus to be pleased. That is extraordinary to me. That is extraordinary. That is an indication of what the kingdom of God manifesting within you must mean. If it's just on the outside, God hasn't got what he wants. He wants you on the inside to love him, what he says. And then you figure, well, all the stuff I got to do without, you're going to have to take care of that. But as for me, I'm following you. I'm following you. I'm following you. Okay? I just say that just with regards because I brought that up. My message to you has nothing to do with homosexuality this morning. It has nothing to do with putting down other Christians and what they believe. But I want you to understand. I want me to represent him well. And representing him well is not getting what we want. It's him getting what he wants in a person's life. And showing that to people. Showing that to people. Not once in his ministry. Well, the people that Jesus got angry with were two. Okay? The Pharisees and his disciples. Okay? The people who should have known better. The people he never got angry with were the sinners. By that I mean the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the defiled and the ones who didn't care about God. He didn't get angry with them. In fact, he said, look, it's the sick who need a doctor. That's why I've come. That's why I've come. Capture what the King of Kings wants by seeing how he behaved and how his servants behaved. And let's do that. Let's do that. I want us to be instrumental in the hand of God to win people over to him. So that puts a big deal on us. How do I behave matters. I'm not representing what I think ought to be done. I'm representing what he wants. And that is a process that we learn. Okay? It's not like we flip a switch and all of a sudden we're perfect representatives. This is why we walk with God. This is why we learn not to give up. This is why we learn to, in all things, give thanks. Because this is then beginning to represent, here's what Christians are really like. Oh, I want that, says the non-believer. Oh, I want that, says the homosexual. Oh, I want that, says the Muslim or the terrorist or whatever. You fill in the blank. I want that. That's what God is after. Okay, I'll stop there. There's so much to say about the kingdom of God. We'll obviously have to continue. But please understand, we are representing a character. We want to set before people the heart of God towards them. Or we misrepresent him. And that also has an effect. Right? So, Father, in Jesus' name, again, what is merely the opinion of me, just blow it away. But win us over to how you think about us, about how you think about what we're going through, about how you think about those around us, how you think about the power of the Holy Spirit in us, so that we are not staying stuck in our own opinions, but we are running after you and thereby being more and more effective mirrors. Help us to reflect you. We want to be like the moon that just reflects the sun. So help us to faithfully reflect you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your help. Amen.